Well, thank you for coming. Daniel chapter 12, can we turn to, please? Again, same as last week, we could have read a number of chapters, portions from Scripture, so I've just picked a select few, but we'll be referring to a substantial amount this evening. So have your Bibles handy. Daniel chapter 12, and just one verse, the first one. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Now we're going to turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 24. We touched upon this last week. Of course, it's known as the Olivet Discourse of our Lord Jesus. And last week we read the portions just pertinent to the time of Jacob's trouble. So we'll read a bit more this evening. We'll take the time to read verses 1 to 31. Matthew 24, verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now I'll leave Matthew 24 there, but just a few verses, please, in the Revelation. And chapter 5. We're just going to take some verses and we'll explain their context shortly. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. Over, please, to Revelation chapter 8. And reading verse number 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Chapter 10, please, and verse number 3. In fact, I better read from verse 1 for context. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And finally, please, chapter 15. And just a couple of verses here, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And over to please, verse number 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth for ever and ever. Now that will suffice for our readings this evening. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, maybe some sort of similar disclaimer to what we had last week. There's a lot of things that various commentators disagree on. So we shall seek to give some opinions this evening. Just this week, I've been reading some, I suppose you'd call it a white paper, on the tribulation period. And there is a lot of debate, indeed, with regard to post-tribulationism and pre-tribulationism. And I feel it's just important to assert at the start of our time this evening that I personally see nothing other than a pre-tribulational, a pre-millennial return of Christ for his church. That's one big, really long way of saying this. The church will not go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We've been reminded in recent weeks that we see the chronology quite clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's good to know that we'll not have to go through what this world will have to go through, as we'll spend some time looking at it this evening. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols," remember Paul's writing to the Thessalonian believers, "to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I'm not awaiting wrath to come. I'm awaiting my Saviour to come to the air and snatch me away. J.N. Darby, in a book of his, The Freshness of Faith, says this, "I cannot be waiting for God's Son from heaven if I am expecting wrath," and how true that is. So our subject tonight is the desolation of earth, life in the tribulation. And really it's quite a pointed question, shall we say. What will it be like? We'll not be here to see it. There's opinion as to whether we'll be privy as to what is going on during the 7-year tribulation period. But what will it be like for those who are left behind? We alluded to some things last week and we'll very briefly look over them. The impact on the world after the rapture will be absolutely unprecedented. We've already commented last week how news headlines will cover the mass loss of world population and the various ramifications that will impact upon the social sphere in which we live. The economy will be hit in that staff will not be turning up to work. Hospitals will suffer with doctors and nurses not around to tend those in their care. Potential house fires, hobs left on, cooking being done in the kitchen. Motorway pile-ups. Various explanations this world will talk about from the scientists as to what has happened. Maybe they'll say there's been some selective cosmic disturbance. I would not be surprised whatsoever for individuals to say that there's been alien abductions. We commented last week how the Vatican will enlighten the world as to their perspective on what has been going on. But I sincerely believe how long it remains in the interest of this world with regards to news coverage will be short. Why? When in a very short space of time, a lot is going to happen in a short 7-year period. People will go missing. We talked last week about a new temple being set up. There'll be a rise of a global icon who'll be on the cover of all the pertinent magazines of this world. Two witnesses are going to appear. Two strange individuals preaching. There'll be great environmental changes. Seismic activity. Coupled with a strong delusion sent by God, which you can read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. The interest in the disappearances, as the world might put it, will waver. We noted last week that the purpose of the tribulation is to prepare the nation Israel for her Messiah. We considered the fact that this era has particular significance to Israel. As a point of interest, I was having a look at Kept from the Hour by Gerald Stanton. And he cites the wording used in the Old Testament scripture throughout the Olivet Discourse and Revelation itself. Terms such as Daniel's people, the coming of a false Messiah, flight on the Sabbath, the gospel of the kingdom, the time of Jacob's trouble, a covenant with the beast, sacrifice and oblation. Of course, all of these terms and phrases are very pertinent to the nation of Israel. As we looked at last week, the time of Jacob's trouble specifically refers to the second half, the last 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days of the Great Tribulation. Why do the Jews get a term specifically phrased for them? Well, in the first half, I was just thinking throughout the week, the Jews really are untouchable. Again, we don't know specific detail, but this covenant will more or less guarantee their safety and their security. The trouble for the nation of Israel will indeed be in this second half of the tribulation. Hence, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. So who will be in control on earth? Of course, we know too well, do we not, that Satan has always sought to imitate or counterfeit the things of God, to make himself appear as God. We have Satan in Revelation chapter 12, always trying to thwart God's plan. We see him there as the red dragon, and we could consider him anti-God. We still read of him trying to annihilate the Jews, God's chosen people. We have the beast, We see in Revelation 13, we haven't got time to go into these, but Revelation 13 tells us about the beast, a Gentile who will be in control of the one world government, him who breaks the treaty. If Satan is anti-God, we could think of the beast, to use scriptural terminology, as John in his epistle would note, as anti-Christ. We have a false prophet. We read of him in Revelation chapter 13, 11 to 18, a Jew who will be persuasive, someone who will promote worship of Antichrist, someone who sets up an image of worship. And if we could think of Satan as anti-God, the beast as anti-Christ, I think it's quite fitting to think of this false prophet as anti-spirit. And quite simply, we see an unholy trinity of evil, ultimately destined for the lake of fire. But of course, they'll seek to do their worst in the time that they have allotted. So the question that really we have put to us this evening, that we're all fully aware of, is what will it be like? What will it be like in this 7-year period of tribulation? I think the best way really to answer this question ultimately is to labour the judgments from God. And that's the reason we read from 4 portions in the book of the Revelation regarding the seals, the trumpets, the thunders and the vials. But just some introductory remarks first. Revelation chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw." This is what the revelation is about. It is the revelation of what is to come. I think it's been said from this platform in times past, there are various similarities with regard to the chapters of Isaiah and the Bible. Of course, you all know there's 66 books in the Bible and there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. And of course, Revelation is the 66th book in our Bible. And it's just interesting to note this. In Isaiah chapter 66 verses 3 and 4, "They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them." That's very important. We'll look at more of that later. "Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not." And I put that to you for further study. I thought that was very interesting to look at. The word tribulation, we shouldn't just see it as a technical term, but it is used for a reason, because there will be real suffering. P. Harding, I don't know his first name, forgive me, says in his a commentary I read, and I thought it was a great phrase to quote, "The tribulation leads to an eschatological eruption of judgment which will rock the entire planet." And in a nutshell, that is exactly what will happen. Why? We considered last week the waywardness of mankind. God will have the final say. Zephaniah gives us quite a blunt description in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm. And against the fenced cities and against the high towers, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord." Why is it great? It is great due to its importance in the purposes of God. Of course, Matthew 24, we laboured this last week, that it's the Lord's own sermon on his coming. What will it be like? Matthew 24, 21 really answers that question for us. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The Lord Jesus himself reiterates the importance of this period. Some of what is to follow is the beginning of sorrows. We read that in Matthew 24 and verse 8. There is a lot of parallelism with the Olivet Discourse, and in particular, the seals of Revelation chapter 6. We will see from the various judgments God will mete out upon the earth the increase in ferocity. The metaphor of childbirth is used heavily to describe this period of time. Again, we touched upon this last week as Jeremiah spoke constantly of a woman in travail. This beginning of sorrows is literally the beginning of throes. It's the Greek word odion for sorrows, pregnancy, birth pangs. Paul also uses this same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. The pains get more and more. They get more frequent. Revelation goes into great detail also about these birth pains. It's quite the contrast to the start of the seven-year period where there's more or less peace and tranquility offered by this covenant. What is the nature of this period? We've got a lot of adjectives that describe it. Shan't really labour it, we'll mention a few. It's a period of wrath, Zephaniah 1, judgment, Revelation 14, indignation, Isaiah 34, trial, Revelation 3, trouble, Jeremiah 30, destruction, 1 Thessalonians 5, darkness, Joel 2, desolation, Daniel 9, overturning, Isaiah 24. It is a period of severe judgment. Satan will be busy. He knows he has a short time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath a short time. I feel there's no better way really than this evening to see, to answer the question, what will it be like, than to examine the judgments of God themselves. And that's what we'll now seek to do. Five times in the book of Revelation we read the wrath of God. This entire period is characterized by judgments from God announced by angels. Personally, I don't see them as anything else, but I leave that with you. I personally see these judgments as literal, not symbolic or figurative. For example, some individuals would say that an earthquake, which we'll look at shortly, is really metaphoric for a violent eruption of the state of affairs. I see it as an earthquake myself. I think the judgments will indeed result in political and social disorder, but are certainly literal. We see four cycles of divine judgment being imparted upon the earth. And we read the introduction to each one of them for you to maybe have a look at yourself. We see seven seals, seven trumpets, seven thunders, a very interesting one, and seven vials, or you might read them as seven bowls. Remember the metaphor that we're using, indeed that Scripture uses, for childbirth. These judgments will increase in intensity. These judgments will increase in ferocity. These judgments will increase in the speed at which they come. We're going to see that the world will endure things that not even the best Hollywood film could conjure up. It's often in our news today, is it not, how mankind is destroying the planet. Irrespective of our efforts for recycling, of which I do my bit, it has been said that this world was always destined to be a disposable world. Wait until we see what the Creator will do with it. How these judgments are split over the 7-year period is open for discussion. Some people would believe that they occur simultaneously. Are they to be consecutive? Some people see that the seals cover the first half of the tribulation, the trumpets, thunders, and the bowls cover the second half of the tribulation. Some believe the first 3 or 4 seals might cover the first half and the remaining judgments the latter half. Some believe that the seals cover the whole 7-year period with these other judgments being incorporated into them. In other words, you have seals 1 to 6, and then the 7th seal incorporates the trumpets, the 7th trumpet incorporates the bowls, as some sort of telescopic approach. Needless to say, there will be judgments upon this world that are listed in the Revelation. Something to ponder is how it appears the first 4 judgments are set apart from the final 3. It's something interesting for you to maybe study. We know sometimes when we see 7s in Scripture, they can be a 4 and a 3, and we have them with the judgments. Furthermore, we see an interlude between the 6th and the 7th judgment. Chapter 7 is an interlude between the 6th and 7th seal. Chapter 10 to chapter 11, verse 14, is an interlude between the 6th and 7th trumpet. Chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, is an interlude between the 6th and 7th vial. Why are there these interludes? Perhaps it's a divine intermission, a moment of pause. This is my own thought, I've not read it in a commentary, but my mind is just like the sealer in the Psalms. Why have an interlude? Maybe to encourage God's people during this period. But there we have just a brief introduction to these judgments. Let's have a look at them in detail. We'll skate over, let's say skate over, that's maybe the wrong term. We'll look at all of them, but we'll spend a bit more time on some than others. Revelation chapter 6, the seal judgments. We didn't have time to read them all, so please take time to read them for yourself. But read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. These 7 seals hold closed a scroll in heaven. Some say the very title deeds of earth itself. There is no one who is found worthy to open these seals. And John weeps at that very fact. But we read that the Lamb that had been slain, the Lord Jesus, was worthy. And as each seal is broken, a new judgment is unleashed upon the earth. Revelation 5:12, the elders and myriads of angels proclaim with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. 7. So what do we have in the seal judgments? We have the first 4, different to the last 3. And this is where sometimes you hear, in the world, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. This is where they get that from. Revelation chapter 6. We have a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale green horse. The first horse is white. Who is the first? Is it Christ? Well, it can't be Christ. He's opening the seal. The rider wears a Stephanos crown, which is worn as a prize. Christ wears a diadema, a kingly crown. Christ comes at the end and not at the beginning. Christ carries a sword and not a bow. So who is the first rider? Many take it to be Antichrist, the false imitator of the true Christ. What is Antichrist? Antichristos, the adversary of the Messiah. 1 John 2:22, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Interestingly, it's a popular phrase, but only mentioned in John's epistles. The Old Testament prophet spoke of who is to come, Daniel, perhaps more than most. The Lord Jesus spoke of false Christ, pseudo-Christos, that would come. Paul's writings speak of the same character. And what John does in his epistles is emphasize this is not new information. John says in 1 John 2:21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What is it that Antichrist shows? He shows a false purity. He shows a false righteousness. He is upon a white horse. If we take, which I think it's fair to take, that the first seal will be near the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Antichrist is on the scene. He makes the covenant with Israel. It's interesting to read that there is a bow. We'll come to that in a minute. This first seal is more representative of the ensuing peace that will be orchestrated by Antichrist. And as he comes upon this white horse, we read of a bow. What's missing with the bow? The arrows? There are none. Does this speak of a bloodless victory? A victory and prominence gained without violence? It's interesting to see that a crown is given to him. He doesn't take it by force. He is given prominence, perhaps emerging onto the world scene completely democratically. This peace is personified by the Antichrist as he is made king. And who will be the architect of this peace? Antichrist. You see, these four horsemen don't represent really individuals, they represent an occurrence. In the first one, we don't see Antichrist per se, I believe we see peace, orchestrated by Antichrist. In the second, we have a red horse, and we see there a picture of warfare. What does it do? It takes the peace brought by the first seal away. What does the Lord Jesus say? Matthew 24:6. Wars and rumours of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. Potentially World War III. How far into the tribulation we don't know, but certainly early on. Potentially, based on what we've commented before with regards to the time of Jacob's trouble, potentially affecting the Gentile nations only. What do we see with the third horse, a black horse? We see inflation and we see famine. War affects a lot more than just soldiers on the battlefield. War will disrupt food supplies. We read in Revelation 6 of a pair of balances. Food will have to be measured out. It'll be like the days of Egypt where Joseph had to wisely sort out the supply for not only Egypt but all the nations round about. World need will rise sharply. And this world will all the more be looking for someone to provide that need. Matthew 24:6, Lord Jesus says again, there shall be famines, pestilences and earthquakes. What do we see with the fourth horse? It's pale green. It's symbolic of death. Death and hell followed. What normally follows war and famine? Malnutrition, disease, plague. The current world population is 7 billion. A quarter is wiped out, 1.75 billion. World War II claimed 50 million lives. And these four horses are precursors of what is to come. There's world peace, followed by world war, followed by world famine, followed by death. We then have a difference with the final three seal judgments. John says with the first four, I heard, I heard, I heard, I heard. With the fifth, I saw. martyrdom of believers in Christ during the tribulation. Law and order will be difficult to maintain. Of course, remember, the Christian saints have gone to be with the Lord in the rapture. That's part of that 7 billion I didn't take account of. They're gone. The world decimated by another. The rule of law may cease. Anarchy will reign. Tribulation saints will live in fear of their lives. For any who see that God is bringing in the judgments and turn to him, life will be very difficult. But we'll discuss that more later. And I am in deep trouble now because I've got 10 minutes left and I've got loads. The fifth seal. Again, I saw. Sorry, no, I've done the fifth, we're on the sixth. The sixth, a devastating earthquake. Something greater than has ever happened before. Massive disruption to services and daily living. Unusual astronomical phenomena. The sun becomes black. The moon turns blood red. We could look at more of that. We haven't got time. The stars of heaven fall to the earth. I understand the etymology of this word, asteroid, comes from the Greek. In Revelation 6 and verse 13, it is the Greek word aster, used only in the Revelation. Haven't scientists often been contemplating asteroids hitting the earth? We read that kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bond men, free men, directly quoted from the AV, hide. Revelation 6:17, the great day of his, the Lamb, wrath is to come, and who shall be able to stand? Doesn't matter what your place is in society. Same with this, with salvation. Anyone can come to Christ, and in that day, anyone will be ready for judgment. The seventh seal. There'll be silence in heaven for half an hour. This is interesting. I'll touch upon it quickly. Genesis 7, Noah had been preaching. His time for preaching was over. God commands him and his family to go into the ark. 7 days before judgment. Noah's preaching is now silent. The rains then come. Joshua 6, they march around Jericho for 7 days without making a sound. On the seventh day, once it was complete, judgment on Jericho would come. There'll be difference of opinion on this. I just thought it was interesting to note. A prophetic half hour could equal 7 days. So is that why there's space in heaven for half an hour? I leave that with you. We're now introduced to the next series of judgments, the trumpet judgments, in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. The angels sound their trumpets in turn. With the first trumpet, we have hail, fire mingled with blood. A third part of trees are burnt. CO2 levels will rise. All green grass is burnt. We have a second trumpet. A third part of the sea became blood. A third of sea creatures will die. What will be the impact? Fisheries will be hit. There will be further food shortages. There will be an impact on mariners as a third of ships are destroyed. Commerce will be affected. The military will be affected. All as the result of something crashing into the sea. But we haven't got time to maybe labour that now. With the third trumpet, we have the wormwood star that falls. Potentially a comet, because we read it is burning, as it were, a lamp. It's interesting that it's named. Men do tend to name cosmic bodies, whether it's by man or God, we do not know. But what is the result? It devastates rivers. It devastates water systems. The water table is affected. Men die through poisoning. So apt is its meaning of its name. Poisonous and bitter. What do we see with the fourth trumpet? The third part of the sun stops shining. A third part of the moon and stars dim. What will be the impact? Crop growth will be affected. Energy shortages, as the world in which we live has become more reliant on solar energy. Energy production will drop. Tides, and I just pondered this last night, tides will potentially be affected if the gravitational forces of the sun and moon are affected. And just going to bed last night doing my daily reading in Luke 21, funnily enough, I read this in verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of the nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Daily living will be affected as a third part of the working day has no light. Men are used to things being done so orderly, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, but life will severely be disrupted. When you bear in mind what is going to be going on this earth, mankind will be put out, is to put it lightly, as food will be scarce. All of these events will no doubt have great coverage on the television networks. There'll be news bulletins, many documentaries on all these astronomical things that are happening. This is why I believe the rapture will very soon be out of people's minds, as we said at the start, coupled with that strong delusion sent by God. The here and now, as far as people are concerned, is all that will matter. Something supernatural then happens. There is a global, angelic announcement to the earth that interrupts proceedings by declaring three woes. Three woes declared to the inhabitants of the earth. And we see in the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, that the angel sounds a trumpet. Now, of all the judgments in Revelation, and again, I've said to you last week, I've always been intrigued with this book. And for me, there's a blessing, so that's an even bonus in the first chapter that we read at the start. But this fifth trumpet has always interested me. In fact, I think I'm right in saying, this is the judgment where we get the most detail. For we read this: a star falls, and to him is given the key of the bottomless pit. Could this be Satan? Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And what I really want to labour is the following few points. We have seen that physically, men will be greatly affected by all of these judgments. But this particular judgment, despite physically hurting men, will affect them more mentally. At the start of the meeting, remember we looked at Isaiah 66 very briefly, and I laboured these words: I will bring their fears upon them. Hold that in your mind a minute. Once the bottomless pit is opened, smoke ascends out of the pit, so dense that it darkens the sun and the air. We read that the locusts of Apollyon are released. They have a particular target. The grass is not to be touched, nor the tree, nor the believers who are sealed with a mark. Maybe look at that later on. Who is the target? Those who follow Antichrist. There'll be demonic locusts who will torment unbelievers for 5 months. That's why I don't think we can see these judgments as anything but literal. There is a king named Apollyon in the Greek, Abaddon in the Hebrew, who is the destroyer, who will rule over them, directing their ways. These locusts will bite like scorpions. There'll be nothing to relieve the pain. And this chapter goes into great detail as to their appearance. There are locusts who are like horses prepared for battle. They have crowns like gold on their heads. They have the faces of men, but the hair of women. They have lion's teeth. They have breastplates of iron. Their wings sound like chariots. Their tails like scorpions with a sting in the tail. Again, time's gone and I need to detain you. I'm sorry. For another 10 minutes, I'll try not to go longer than that. We could have some interesting comparisons with the book of Joel and chapter 2, where we have something there, but we're going to have to skip over that. What is poignant here, though, and what I want to labour, is the fact that the fear these demonic locusts will cause. The description of these locusts is scary to read. I believe, as we've said, these are literal beings. Now, we all have fears. People who can't handle a fear have a phobia. A phobia is a fear exaggerated. It can be debilitating. It can cause paranoia. It can lead to mental distress or a nervous disorder. Luke 21:11 talks about fearful sights. If we had time, we could consider Belshazzar in Daniel 5, who saw the writing of the wall, his knees knocked together. He was a scared man. But these fearful sights of Luke 21 is the Greek word phobiatron. It's where we get our word phobia from. It literally means frightening scenes. Brethren and sisters, there'll be awful, demonic, satanic horrors going around upon this earth. The lesson for those in the tribulation, and indeed for folk now, is to fear God. Luke 12:4, the Lord Jesus is saying, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but rather fear him that hath power to cast into hell. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How true that will be of these saints, these people in the tribulation. Life in the tribulation, what will it be like? It is a time when all will suffer from the worst, overpowering phobias. Not only will they be injured physically, they'll be scared to death. We can't read of this lightly. Luke 21:26, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Yet will men still turn to God, the odd one or two, depending how far through the tribulation we are? Then there's a second woe, the sixth trumpet. A demonic army of 200 million led by four fallen angels. It's interesting to know there's things going on we have not a clue about. There are, or there will be, four angels at some point bound by God for the purpose of this second woe, this sixth trumpet. Bound for how long we don't know, yet released by God, and a third part of men are slain. Those remaining still do not repent of their selfish living. What's world population now? Very severely decimated. Law and order will be more or less impossible. It will be to each man his own. How Antichrist is going to rule would be very interesting to see. The seventh trumpet, introduces the next series of judgments, the bowl judgments. The end is near. Christ is soon to return. So the declaration is made in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ he shall reign forever and ever. Just before we go on to the bowl judgments, and I did say 10 minutes, so I'll try not to detain you for another 7. We haven't got time to look at it. The thunder judgments, I find them fascinating. All we'll say is this. Revelation 10:4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write, says John. I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders have uttered, and write them not. I can't tell you anything more than that, except to suggest how catastrophic they must be. But it's interesting what Job said in Job 37. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. And I thought that was very, very pertinent. The bowl judgments, Revelation 15 and 16. These series of judgments likely to be the greatest horror the citizens of earth have ever seen. They haven't seen anything yet. They're likely to be unleashed, again, remember the birth pangs, within the last few weeks, if not days, of the Great Tribulation. They are known as the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up. That is literally the same word as tetelestai. It is complete. It is fulfilled. The wrath of God. The idea behind a vial, a bowl, it's the Greek word phiale. It's a broad, shallow bowl. And these vials will literally be poured out one after the other consecutively upon earth. We'll skate through them quickly. The first bowl, painful sores aimed at beast worshippers. Some suggest skin cancer. The second bowl, death of everything in the sea with its resulting stench. The oceans are now dead. The third bowl, rivers, springs and watercourses turn to blood. The fourth bowl is an intensifying of the sun's heat. I think to say the worst sunburn ever wouldn't even be touching upon it. Even spontaneous human combustion, I suggest. The fifth bowl, Antichrist HQ, is afflicted with darkness. Those who work there gnaw their tongue for the pain, perhaps potentially from the first bowl judgment. They'll still be hungry. They'll be thirsty. They'll be sweating. These folk will be in agony. The sixth bowl. Again, we haven't got time to go into this. There's so much we could have looked at this evening. The advance of Antichrist's armies at the Mountain of Slaughter, otherwise known as the Plain of Megiddo, more commonly known, of course, as Armageddon. But still the world is deceived. Still the world heeds the words of Antichrist. The seventh bowl, thunder and lightning. The Bible says it's the greatest earthquake ever. Mountains will disappear. There'll be heavy stones of hail weighing one talent. And I've gone to the effort of actually working it out because it's in troy weight. So I had to get a calculator off the internet. And I work out that's 46.6 kilos, which is the weight of a toilet. So a toilet falling from the sky in the form of an ice, that would certainly kill on contact. There will be no alleviation to the severity of this period on earth. People will be desperate to die. Revelation 9:6, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire, the rendering behind that is to earnestly desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Death rates will be rocketing, suicide rates will plummet. The Lord Jesus warns that the Great Tribulation will be the worst time ever seen on earth. In fact, if those days were not cut short by a seven-year period, all would die. The Lord says that in Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. I always struggled to understand that as a youngster. God will stick to his divine plan. Why? For the sake of the elect. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. They're just the judgments. I gave myself another 3 minutes. In other news, and that's just the judgments. In other news, throughout all of this, to buy and sell, a mark will be required in the right hand or in the forehead, which will be obligatory. Revelation 13. Whether you're rich or poor, prisoner or citizen, prince or pauper. Perhaps a tattooed barcode or some sort of subdermal under the skin microchip. Life will be difficult for those who are tribulation saints. And we haven't got time to talk about those. I'd love to. Perhaps there'll be some sort of underground food network co-op for them to survive as long as they possibly can. This is a mark of the beast, and there is punishment for not taking it. What is that punishment? Guillotines will be set up. There will be mass beheadings. But what's worse for those who do take the mark? There will be eternal punishment from God for taking it. Revelation 14, 9 to 10. When we think of Revelation, we think of the mark of the beast. There will be a mark for the 144,000. We haven't got time to look at that. I suggest that same mark will be for tribulation saints as well. Revelation 7:3, Revelation 9:4, Revelation 14:1. Worship of the beast will be required. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Some believe there will be some sort of assassination attempt on Antichrist, Revelation 13:3. All the world will wander after the beast. He will come back to life. All the more interest will be gleaned in this man. Something scary is this. There will be defection by family members shopping other family members to the authorities. There will be a bounty on tribulation saints. Luke 21:16. Ye shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you there shall be caused to be put to death. The 3 minutes I gave, I said, one of those has gone. Two more minutes, the compassion of God. What is amazing in this period, God still has his messengers. We see a regathering of Israel. We talked at the start of the two witnesses who will be set up. They've always fascinated me. Their remit will be to preach for 1260 days. They will have supernatural power. They will be invincible. They will have a license to kill. They will smite the earth with plagues. They will turn water to blood. There will be no rain. We can see all of this in Revelation chapter 11. Where they fit chronologically, I often ponder. More so than who they are. I haven't got time to talk about that. But after 3.5 years, Antichrist will overcome them. They're invincible up until that time. Once they're dead, their bodies will lie in the street. They'll not be buried. I can see the newspaper headlines, "The tormentors are dead," a paraphrase of Revelation 11:10. There'll be global celebration at their death. People will exchange gifts, maybe some sort of witmas. After 3.5 days, they'll rise again from the dead. They'll just stand up. They'll ascend into heaven in a cloud. 7,000 people will die in an earthquake. Of course, we don't know whether the impact of the two witnesses will affect the salvation of the 144,000 Jews. We could spend a session on that. Jews and Gentiles will turn to God. The Bible talks about an innumerable multitude. Even in this period, we've got to bear in mind, they will still have the Bible to read. There's tons of videos Christians have prepared on YouTube for people living in the tribulation. They'll have the numerous commentaries, DVDs, internet. The everlasting gospel will be preached. Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I am now finished. 1 minute. The Jews who have responded to the two witnesses, the 144,000, the preaching of the everlasting gospel, will have to flee. Isaiah 10:20, it shall come to pass in that day, the remnant of Israel and such as escaped to the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The Lord Jesus said, in the discourse, Matthew 24:16, how people would flee into the mountains. If we had time, we could look at Zechariah. Zechariah 13:8-9. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. The third shall be left therein. I, says the Lord, will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. Will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. These survivors will then go into the millennial kingdom. Obviously, we're not going to look at that. That's someone else's. But even throughout all the judgments, we still see in this period the compassion of a loving God in heaven. As he still has an interest in people who in this time will still turn to him. What was our question? What will it be like? I think we've certainly given a taster this evening of what it will be like. It will be awful. And brethren and sisters, this evening, if nothing more, we can rejoice in the salvation that we have and be very grateful that we live in this dispensation of grace. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. To know that, as Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, we will not suffer that wrath that is to come. I implore you to study your Bibles for yourself so that you in your own mind are set as to how you see it happening chronologically. The desolation of earth. What will it be like? The judgments have told us all. It's a time, certainly, that we're glad we won't have to go through. Now, I'm very sorry for going over time. I do appreciate your patience. We'll just close with a word of prayer.